Well, guys, I have a quick question for you. I've been asked this question a lot of times myself by different pastors who are wise men, and they would ask this to a whole group. And it was very simply this: how many full-time ministers of the gospel do we have in the room today? How many full-time ministers of the gospel do we have in the room today? Raise your hand if that's you. And the more you get to understand the gospel, the more you will understand if you are a Christian, you are a full-time minister of the gospel. It has nothing to do with money or income or salary. It has everything to do with being called and commissioned by God Himself. And we get to look at a little bit of this today. Art is sinful, it explodes in a big way. Port cities tend to have a lot of junk, but they also have a lot of people. And Paul finds himself in the city of Corinth. Let's just dive right into this. I'm going to read this a little differently than I usually do. I usually read a big passage and then come back and break it down, but we're going to read this in little pieces and talk about it as we go. So starting in verse 1 of Acts chapter 18, this is the English Standard Version I'm reading from. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So Paul comes to this city, and he finds two Italian Jews who are, they haven't just left Rome because they to Corinth. They've been forcefully evicted from their hometown of Rome. The Caesar himself has said all the Jews have to go. It's like this ethnic purging that's happened in Rome. And so here's this man and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla. They nation of Italy, and they find themselves in Corinth, and they set up shop where they are, and Paul finds a couple of fellow Jews who happen to be tent makers, and we find out, here we are in the 18th chapter of Acts, and we finally find out Paul has a job. Paul has a trade. I love this. We dive into chapter 18, and all of a sudden I find out Paul is a little bit more like me than I realized. Because I can tend to think of Paul, the mighty apostle. Everywhere he goes, he's preaching, he's teaching, right? He's healing the sick, he's doing all this great stuff. You realize Paul went to work? Paul generated income to support what he was doing, just like you do. Just like I do. I love this. I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Paul is a real guy. He's a real guy. Now, he's a tent maker, and that was blue collar. That was hard work, working with, lots of times those guys would be working with leather, probably making other things besides just tents. But he's like, I read this, I'm like, oh, he's not just a scholar. This guy's like, he's a working man. Very cool. So that all by itself is just really encouraging to me. And we find this. Let's keep going. So he's staying with these guys and he's working with them or for them. We don't know which. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So here we're seeing Paul is he's a tent maker, but he is also completely occupied, filling his time, his free time, with the Word of God. He's not just going to work. He's going to work, and he's sharing the gospel with everybody that moves. Jews, Greeks, whoever he encounters, he's going for this. He's taking Jesus with him in his real life. I wrote this down because we got several of us. Not everybody's here today. But you know that Randy Simon is... He used to lead a church. He actually led a couple of churches. And he's also a piano tuner. And a preacher. A great communicator of the Word of God who's also a piano tuner. Tracy Batterton is a hospice care worker who also, like Randy, has his master's in divinity. But he goes and takes care of people who are toward the end of their life, being sure that they're taken care of. And their families are cared for. And he works for a hospice care company. Donald Easterbrooks is one of the elders of our church, but he's in electrical design. I'm a private music teacher. I do that during the week. Sherry Simon's a paralegal at the same time she leads all of our children's ministry. Doug Wagley, who leads the Lutheran church that meets right before us in this building, has been a home health care provider for a long time, while leading New Vision Church. One of the pastors of New Community Church on the other side of town, over by Gonzaga, owns a CrossFit gym. The lead pastor of Inland Church, the very first place when we moved out of our living room, and they said, come meet in our building, and we met there till we outgrew it. The lead pastor of Inland Church is a firefighter. Bivocational ministry. Being a totally committed follower of Jesus, sharing the gospel with the world, while also working your job, doing what you do. Guys, it doesn't matter whether your income comes from tent making. I don't think we don't have any tent makers here, do we? Anybody make tents? I actually do have a pastor friend who funds church planting with literally making tents. He really is a tent maker. But wherever your income comes from, you are still a valuable full-time minister representing Jesus. Let's keep going. Verses 6 through 8 here. So Paul is preaching to the Jews. He's testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. And like usually happens, not all of them believe. Many don't. It says, when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Translate that, I have brought the gospel to you. You're rejecting it. I'm innocent of your soul. I'm going to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So Paul's like you, right? He goes to work, he's making tents, he's sharing the gospel with people. And many of his own people begin to reject him. This is nothing new. If you've been going through this book or reading through Acts earlier on, it's nothing new that his own people often reject him, reject the gospel, reject Jesus as the Messiah. But it says they oppose him and they revile him. Have you ever been opposed for the gospel? For the sake of the gospel? Have you ever actually been opposed by someone? I have. I could tell you multiple stories. I got written up in the school newspaper for being a Jesus freak. That's what they wrote it that way, actually. I was reported as being a Jesus freak. I was a rock and roll drummer who didn't want at the time to play the clubs because I wasn't supposed to be in the clubs until I was at least 18 years old, and I wasn't 18 years old. So the band I was not going to do enough to be in there. And then one of the guitarists in the band got so furious with me. He wrote me off completely for a couple of years. We're still in, that's how young we were, because this was like our junior year in high school. And they did an article on him, because he was a phenomenal guitarist. Did an article on him, and he used the opportunity to vent about me to the whole school newspaper. It's small potatoes. But it was my whole world at the time, because it was my high school. The Jesus freak drummer who won't play the bars with us. And I was like, oh, this is fun. Sometimes you're opposed for the gospel. Sometimes you are, like Paul was here, reviled for the gospel. I mean, it's like, it's moved from, we don't like what he is teaching, to this guy is horrible. This guy, you don't want to have nothing to do with him. They're reviling this man. Guys, how does it feel when people revile you? Anybody like that? Sam's going to give us, yeah, thumbs down. Thumbs down. No one loves to be reviled. If you do, there's something wrong with you. You're sick. Reviling isn't meant to be a fun thing. It's like a martyr complex. If you like being reviled, we'll pray for you at the end of the meeting. Set you free from your martyr complex. But do we quit? Do we cease to be a representative of Jesus because you may be opposed or reviled for the gospel? The answer is no. If you've been called of God, you've been commissioned of God, you've been chosen by Him, you've been set free into new life, you don't cease to represent Him because you are being opposed or reviled. And I love what Paul does. His response here is crazy. He goes right next door to the synagogue where he's been trying to share with the Jews. Some believe, but many don't. They're reviling him. Where does he go? He doesn't go hide his head in the sand or go to the other end of town. He goes right next door. This would be like if you guys decided that you didn't like how I was preaching today and you booted me out of the meeting and I went right across the street and planted a new church right there. And so we're going to continue to proclaim the grace of God. We're going to proclaim the grace of Jesus, and we're not hiding. He went right next door to this guy's house. That is so cool to me. And then we find out, it's interesting the order here. He goes next door, continues to preach, and then the ruler of the synagogue and his whole family turn to Christ. This is one of the most influential Jews in Corinth, among the Jewish people, and he comes to Christ. And then we find out that many Corinthians also are believing, many Gentiles, they're believing. When Paul was reviled, he kept going. And after he's been reviled, after he's been opposed, is when the harvest begins to come in Corinth and people begin to believe the gospel. Guys, the same is true for us in our lives. When we are opposed and when people revile us, the way we respond speaks volumes about the gospel that we represent. The way we respond speaks volumes about Jesus. Because when people are reviling you or mocking you, cursing you, but you're not reviling back or just mocking back, like what's up with this? Something's different with this guy. with this gal. People notice. Now let's read the next few verses here. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This, we're going to focus right here for a little bit. And then we'll wrap up with some other verses at the end. I want to focus on what God says to Paul. Because usually, here's the pattern. Paul comes into a city. He preaches. People oppose him. And people respond. People come to Christ. And people absolutely hate the message of Christ. And he usually ends up on the run, getting out of the city as fast as he can before they kill him. That's the pattern if you want to hang out with Paul and go on Paul's missionary journeys. Yes! Can't wait for that, right? Let's go in, we'll preach the gospel, we'll get some disciples being made, people will hate us, and we will run. And then we'll do it again. And we come over here to the next city, we preach Jesus, we're making disciples. Yes, people are responding. The meeting was really amazing. People got healed. This was so cool. And the people hate us, and we run, and we... And God speaks to Paul and says, it's going to be different here. Are the people reviling and opposing? Yes. But Paul says to him, or Paul, the Lord says to Paul, first thing he says is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I felt that what God really wanted to speak to us today as a church is from this passage right here. It says, do not be afraid. Guys, the world is a crazy place. Ever since I've been born, the world has been ending. Have you noticed? If you grew up in the church at all, the world has been ending, and it's been really bad, and this is the end, and it's been my whole life. I'm about to turn 40. I say about. I'm 39 right now. I've got most of a year left before I actually turn 40. But the world's been ending the whole time. And the dates have been set. Jesus is coming back. It's happening right here. Get ready. I grew up terrified because I grew up in legalism. And so we were always afraid as children. We were very afraid because we knew we really weren't good enough and we really weren't measuring up to be considered worthy enough for when Jesus came back, we were going to be with him. We were all afraid we were going to be the ones that were left. Yeah, I mean. So we grew up in fear. Fear of that. Fear that the Russians were going to nuke us. Did anybody grow up in that era? And you're like, that was totally my world. Was the Russians were going to nuke us, or we were going to be left behind, and then the Russians were going to nuke us. It was one of the two. Or some combination of that. The Lord comes in and speaks to Paul. He says, do not be afraid. Why would he say that? Why would he say, do not be afraid? Either he'd been afraid, or he had reason to be afraid. You don't come and tell somebody, don't be afraid, when they're just dancing a jig and, hip-a-doo, hey, Jesus is amazing. You're like, oh, don't be afraid. God comes in and speaks to Paul, don't be afraid, because there is reason to fear in the natural. He has an entire group of people opposing and reviling him, and his history is, these people want to kill me. But we are not to ever give in to a culture of fear, or to build a culture of fear. We are those, as the people of God, we are called and appointed by him for such a time as this. We were born for this era. Is anyone in the room alive? JJ's alive. We got a handful that are alive. Good. Is anyone in the room dead? Mostly dead? Mostly dead is still slightly alive, right? Okay. Right. So, you're okay. You're all right. We'll give you the chocolate, coated chocolate pill and give you that. You'll be fine. Right? But don't go in swimming for at least an hour. Now, if anybody hasn't seen The Princess Bride and they're listening to the podcast, they're thinking, what in the world is happening? So if you're listening to the podcast, go watch The Princess Bride and the rest of the message will make sense. Okay. If you're alive, it means you were born for such a time as this. God has you on planet Earth for such a time as this. God sets the seasons, where we're born, when we'll be born there. He's the God who has placed us. If that's the case, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you. You are here by God's design and God's purpose. Live in it. Represent it. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'm going to hold back from saying more on this. The next thing he says to Paul is this: go on speaking, do not be silent. Again, why would he need to say that to Paul? People are being saved. It says there's Jews that have responded. There's Gentiles that have responded. Why would God say, don't go on speaking, do not be silent? People are telling him, stop preaching this message. Stop this. You are not allowed to do this here. All our public school teachers know. And actually quite a few of them are not here today. But you guys all know, they'll put a gag on you. You are not allowed to speak this here. But God has placed you there. If you pray and you're asking God for opportunities, He will bring opportunities for you to speak wherever He puts you. Do not be silent wherever He has put you. Go on speaking. Do not be silent. And then he says this. There's two things that he says in his next statement. He says, I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. But the first part of it, I am with you. Think about when Jesus is commissioning the apostles to go out. He's commissioning them. And he says, go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. And then he says, and I am with you always. You hear that? I am with you always. Is this ever not true? Hint, Jesus doesn't lie. So, Jesus' promise to us is He is with us always. But He reminds Paul here anyway. I am with you. This is a permanent truth for every Christian of all time, every generation. We don't have to be a really strongly prophetic people to declare this to the church. You can be a complete cessationist and believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't really speak to us prophetically anymore. He only speaks through the pages of Scripture. And we can still declare to you boldly and strongly, the Lord is with you. Right? The Lord is with you. Do you believe it? Do you believe He's with you when you go to work at Parks and Rec? He's with you. Whatever school you're headed into, He is with you. And He goes on to say this: no one will attack you to harm you. Now, this is the exact opposite of Paul's pattern, because he gets attacked with intent to harm frequently. God speaks to him not only the permanent truth of Scripture, but He speaks directly to his circumstance. It's a right now prophetic word for his current situation. saying, no one's going to attack you to harm you. You know, if you're a Christian and you put any faith in the Word of God, you should have this general sense. Yes, God is with me. But what is God speaking into your situation? What is God saying now for where you are? It's like Randy and I had lunch on Friday. Yeah, we had lunch on Friday. And we were specifically saying, we need to hear God for this season. What do we do? How do we move forward? How do we do this? God, what do you say? What's your word in my life? We need to hear not only God is with you, but what am I supposed to do with that? What does this mean? So when he speaks to Paul and says, no one's going to attack you to harm you. Okay. Now I'm getting a sense here. He's telling me, keep doing what you're doing. You're going to be okay. Now, is this always true? Is this word right here, no one will attack you to harm you, is this an all the time prophetic truth for the whole church? No. And we can name it and claim it all we want. This is not an all the time truth for the church. When you go out for the sake of the gospel, you might die. Thank you for that encouraging word, John. You know, you will be opposed. You may run into intense trouble. Paul did. Peter did. John did. Most of the disciples did. Loads of leaders through church history have gone through intense challenge and persecution and opposition for the sake of the gospel. People have lost their jobs for the sake of the gospel. People have lost their lives for the sake of the gospel. People have given up their health for the sake of the gospel, walking right into the middle of plague and disease, knowing it's probably going to take them out, but they do it for the sake of the gospel. But God speaks prophetically to Paul and says, for this season, right now, no one's going to attack you to harm you. Guys, we need to hear, God, what are you saying to me and to us for this season right now? If anyone tells you we don't need prophetic ministry in the church, they are sadly mistaken. We need to hear clearly from the Lord the permanent truths of Scripture, I am with you always, and the specific applications. What do we do? Now, God goes on to say this to Paul. This is the most exciting part of it. This is why you stay put when people are opposing you. This is why you keep going when you know it's going to be challenging, it's going to be hard. The last thing God says to Paul, as he in a vision at night, is this: I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Now, can I give you a hint? Paul just got here. There's not an established church already in Corinth, except for what Paul is just beginning to establish. If you're thinking, oh, I know who the people that Paul's staying with, these fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla. Oh yeah, I know all about them. They're like, they work with Paul, they travel. They're the guys that teach, you know, in the next verses in chapter 18. They become teachers themselves, but not yet. People are just turning to Jesus. When God is speaking to Paul and saying, I have many people in this city, he's not saying, Paul, there's Christians all over Corinth. Paul is speaking prophetically, Paul. The Lord is speaking prophetically to Paul, saying, I already have them. They may not know it yet, but they are mine. I have people all over this city. Keep preaching, keep speaking, do not be silent. because there's many people that I'm going to save in this city. This is the most powerful part of this word from the Lord to Paul. I am on a mission, Paul. Keep speaking. I'm saving people. So the whole point of Paul being in Corinth, and God declares it before it happens, have many people in this city. Now, does that mean verse 8 didn't happen? And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized? No, there were many people responding. But there was apparently 18 more months of work for Paul to do. And he stays for 18 months teaching the Word of God among them. Guys, you realize this is so encouraging. You're a full-time minister of the gospel when you go to school, when you go to work, when you're out, like, I'll just use my own world, when I'm out with the trail running crew, I'm a full-time minister of the gospel while I'm out running trails. I'm a full-time minister of the gospel when I'm out just on a recreational fun run with my wife. I'm a full-time minister of the gospel when I'm teaching guitar or drums or piano, wherever I am. I'm a full-time minister of the gospel when I'm there. But God is the one who has the many people in this city. And He knows exactly what He's doing. When He calls us to preach and to teach and to share the gospel with people, it's because He is the one who is going to save the lost. He's committed to it. Before any of them have turned to Him, He's saying, I have many people in this city. This is massive. We can share our faith with confidence, knowing Jesus is saving people. This is amazing. You start to get a hold of this. It empowers the sharing of the gospel, because it's not just dependent on you. It's God who's speaking prophetically, saying, I am saving people. I have many people in the city. Do you believe there's many people in Spokane that are God's, even though they don't know it yet? I do. That's why I moved here. That's why we came. God declares there's many more to come. Every time I read this, I think Spokane. I have many people in this city. God, do it. Say, I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. He can. He does. He will. Let's read these last few verses through 17. That's where we're going to stop today. So he has 18 months of preaching, and then this happens. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, that's about, just in case if you're wondering, it's like AD 51 to early AD 52. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God, contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth in the trial, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. You get a little hint into the justice system of the Roman world. On the one hand, they bring Paul to trial to get him convicted, essentially, as a teacher of heresy and false gods. And they're trying to get him, get the Romans to do something about it. And the Roman official throws his case out of court, throws it out, and says, we're not even going to judge this. It's like when a judge, you try to bring something to the Supreme Court or to any court, and they say, you know what, there's total insufficient evidence. You're out. Throwing this case out, we're not even going to hear it. Essentially, what he does in doing that is legalizes Christianity in his whole province of the Roman Empire. The people do come against Paul, eventually. And God turns it and uses it for good. And it's still corrupt, Apparently they beat the Jewish ruler of the synagogue right in front of this Roman official, and he doesn't do anything about it. God uses corrupt leaders to continue to advance the gospel. Amazing. And this is true for us, you guys. We're going to wrap it right here. Gospel advance does not mean zero opposition. And if I sat down and got the life stories of any of you in the room, you could tell me, yeah, gospel advance and responding to Jesus in obedience does not mean zero opposition. But God will turn it and use it for good. You can bank on that. Remember that ruler of the synagogue who he and his whole family believed the gospel? His name was Crispus. You find out in this court case, Crispus isn't the ruler of the synagogue anymore. Sosthenes is. Crispus lost his job or left it for the sake of the gospel. Crispus took a hit. Paul was taken to court. In this case, he won. But God was up to something bigger. And guys, God is always up to something bigger with us. He's always up to something bigger with you, with me. When we face opposition, we keep our eyes fixed on what God is doing. He's up to something bigger, better. Here's what we come away with. This is true for every full-time minister of the gospel. When we are committed to the mission of Jesus, and the God who declares, I have many people in this city. Pick your city, anywhere in the world. God is seeking and saving the lost. And He promises, we find out in Revelation, there will be with us for eternity people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation under the earth. They'll be with us. We'll be with them. We might be the minority, who knows? But we will be together. God is seeking and saving the lost. He has many people. You know what that means for you, full-time ministers? You are invincible. Now, this isn't triumphalism, but you are invincible until you have finished everything that God has commissioned for your life. The devil can't thwart it. No opposition can thwart it, because the opposition isn't sovereign. God is sovereign. You are invincible until you've completed everything God has for you to do. So why be silent? Why shrink back? Why fear? Why be afraid? There's no reason to be afraid. We are not of those who shrink back. That's not who we are. We are a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood, commissioned by God Himself. No matter what is happening in the world around us, this is our commission. And this is who our God is. We walk forward in faith. Mm-hmm.